Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Every day we're making those decisions, and we've got to learn to make the right decisions. How do we learn to make the right decisions? We respond to the light given us, first of all, through the truth, through Christians that come into our life and try to help us. They won't always be there. God's not always going to baby everyone. But He helps us. He helps us to go the right direction. And then, at some point, we have to make a decision. And we got to follow the Lord.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As believers, we're to be followers of Jesus. We're to study the Word and learn from His example. He came to this earth humbly. He submitted to His Heavenly Father. He was committed to living according to God's Word. He served others. He showed us what real love looks like. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 12, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Jesus Said, Follow Me.
I believe that God expects more from those who follow Him than we are actually giving Him today. Well, you look, you compare us to the disciples, the apostles. Well, that was the apostles. We want the same miracles. We want the same transformation. We want the same benefits in everything. But we don't want to make the same kind of commitment that they made, giving up everything to follow Him. You say, well, that was just the apostles. Well, that's wrong. Paul was taking a collection on his third missionary journey to take back to the poor in Jerusalem. You know who those poor were? People who had left everything to come to Christ, and they couldn't get a job because everything revolved around the temple. And because they were so sold out and believed in Christ, they couldn't get a job. And they were the poor in Jerusalem that Paul was taking up an offering for. They left everything to follow Him. In our men's discipleship group, we read a book by Greg Laurie called Discipleship. One of the lines in that book said that every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is necessarily a disciple. And it's because of this level of commitment that's required to be a disciple, we see that level today. We see exactly what that means today. And the challenge today is going to be for you, do you want your life to be different? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be a disciple? And if that's true, will you answer the call of Christ today to follow Him? I'm not talking just to unbelievers. I'm talking to believers. You know, the disciples actually had seen Jesus before He walked by their boat and said, follow me. I don't know who this nut is, but let's go. He seems really nice. No, they had seen Him already. They had heard about Him. John the Baptist had already pointed to Him. Some of them were following John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, hey, you need to go with Him. And so they had heard about Him, and they made a decision when He said, follow me. Let's see what that decision was and see if we're willing to make that same decision ourselves. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've talked about John the Baptist over the past couple of weeks, what kind of person he was, what his message was, what repentance means, and how important it is. Just going to touch on repentance again. We don't want to go into all of that detail, But it is important because even Jesus, when John the Baptist, who prepared the way, his ministry ceased, he was shut up in prison, he picked up the same banner and Jesus began to preach repentance. It's a very important message. It says that Jesus' ministry fulfilled the prophecy spoken by Isaiah. Remember, this gospel, Matthew, is written by a Jew who was a tax collector. He had turned his back on Israel and served the Roman government to collect taxes from his people. His people hated tax collectors, so he would have been despised by his own people. When they talked about sinners, they would say sinners and tax collectors. Well, that was Matthew, a tax collector. Low of the low, not respected. And yet he is ministering now to his people, saying, look, the Messiah has come. My life is changed as a result of this one who's come. And he's consistently going, the Messiah, it was prophesied that this would happen. The Messiah would do this. Jesus did this. Connect the dots. He's the Messiah. And he was trying to convince his people Israel. And so he includes these prophecies throughout his gospel. Jesus' ministry, though, begins and features this idea of repentance. Repentance is simply a change of direction. You're headed, apart from Christ, one way. Now, all of us are headed different ways. Hey, I'm headed toward this and you're headed toward that. We're scattered. We're going all different directions. But no one is headed toward the kingdom of God. And so whatever direction you're running headlong into, whatever your passion, pursuit, and zeal, Christ comes and he preaches repentance. That is the wrong thing to pursue because that's not the thing that's going to lead to eternal life. It may satisfy you temporarily. It may fulfill some sense of need that you have because of sin in your life. You know, your father was never there for you, and so you're chasing this relationship. It meets this need that I think I have. And so you chase that need. And it makes you feel happy for a time until you realize this is not a perfect person. And you realize I still have a need. But Jesus never disappoints us. So he says, turn from chasing all of those things. All of them. Put everything aside and put me first. That's repentance in a nutshell. So Jesus' ministry features repentance because we need to turn. When I was considering giving my life to the Lord, I sat in church and much further away because it was a bigger church. And as the pastor was giving the message and giving the altar call, I had really never been faced with an altar call before. I didn't know that I knew God loved me. I didn't know that I should actually respond with some sense of, yeah, I'll follow you. I'll let you be Lord of my life. You know, I didn't know that. I always talked to him, cried to him, me, my God, and my dog. We hung out together all the time, fellowshipped. But when I was faced with that altar call, it was the first time I realized, you know, a decision has to actually be made. I really got to make a decision to follow Christ. More than just saying, yeah, I believe in you. I had believed in him my whole life. It didn't change anything. I loved him my whole life. I could be at a bar with some friends, and if somebody said his name in vain, I'd say, hey, you don't say that about the Lord. Another picture. I had no problem. But until I was faced with this choice, this decision, it's the decision that John the Baptist gave. Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the same choice that Jesus gives his disciples as he walks by, we'll talk about it in a moment, and says, follow me. He didn't try to convince them. It's not about convincing them. We're never going to have hour-long altar calls. Come on, you got to do it. You're breaking down. I can see it in your eyes. Look at me. Look at me. Right here. Come on. One more song, Adam. While we're at it, let's pass the offering plate. If you don't want to come forward, just give some money, you'll feel better. We're not going to do any of that because here's the truth. You got to want to. The Holy Spirit, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is present his word, stay out of the way. not confuse things. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. He will show you where you're in error. He will talk to you about whether or not you need to come forward and publicly declare your willingness to follow Him. He'll do all of that. But what He will not do, and He will never do this, is violate your will. Because then there is no love on your part. The command, the greatest command, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So a question for us is, why should I do that? The answer is throughout the entire Bible. That's what this book's about. Why should I love Him? Read it. You'll find out. We are a people who make decisions every day. And those decisions that we make either bring us closer to the Lord or actually drive distance between us and the Lord. Every day we're making those decisions, and we've got to learn to make the right decisions. How do we learn to make the right decisions? We respond to the light given us, first of all, through the truth, through Christians that come into our life and try to help us. They won't always be there. God's not always going to baby everyone. But He helps us. He helps us to go the right direction. And then, at some point, we have to make a decision. And we got to follow the Lord. We repent. It's as if we're all born on a ship. A ship that is going, let's just say it's sinking. You don't realize it's sinking, because that's all you know. We're born on this ship. It's sinking. The captain of the ship, named Satan, is a cool captain. He lets us do whatever we want. You want to swing from the chandeliers? Hey, no problem. Go for it, man. It's your boat. You want to break things? That's all right. We can fix those. Don't worry about it. You want to only think about yourself? Go for it, man. You got a cabin. But then the Lord cries out from His lifeboat. It's littler, more restricting. No chandeliers to swing from. And yet it is the only source of rescue. We're born on this boat where we think the captain is cool and everything is fun and hip. Like this guy. And Jesus then sounds so narrow. And yet Jesus is the one who's rescuing us. He even said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are there who find it. It's not because they can't. He's reaching out to everyone. Right now, if you're here, He's reaching out to you. If you're unsaved, He's reaching out to you. He will enable you. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will change your life. If you are saved and you've been the disciple who received Jesus, it was a wonderful day in the Lord, you stuck with it for a little while, and there's been absolutely no signs of growth since then, you're a good person. You're moral. But there's no life in you. You are not a light in this world, which you're called to be. Then today, I think He would say, just like the disciples who had gone back to their boats and continued with life as normal, follow Me. I'm calling you now to follow Me. The light has come, and we're called to follow Him. You must look to Christ if you're going to follow Him. You have to fix your eyes on Him. They did a study on a lot more people are running into parked vehicles these days. Vehicles are parked on the side of the road and people are just, boom, running into them. And they said what happens is, it's a strange dynamic, but whatever people focus on, they gravitate toward. So, you know, with texting, with all these distractions in the world, we're not focusing on, hey, that car stopped. We're just looking. Okay, there's my target. Stay there. And next thing you know, boom. Well, that's what happens with Christians. Oh, we're not looking at the Lord becoming like Him. I'm looking at them. I like them. Well, they're cool. They are what I want to be. Christ is too perfect. I can't be that, but I can be that. And we start to aim for things that are less than perfect when everyone in this place is called to look to Christ. Look to Christ and be transformed. Look to Christ and be saved. It's what changes you. In Isaiah 45:22, God said, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." During the wilderness journeys, the people began to complain against God and against their leader Moses, and so God plagued them with some serpents, and they would die from these bites. So Moses was commanded by God to make put on the staff a fiery serpent on the end, so that all who by faith looked at this staff, at this fiery serpent and staff, would be saved and would not die. We've talked about the fact that the things that happened in the Old Testament are a picture of what God wanted us to understand about Christ in the New Testament. That miraculous healing, as they would look toward that staff and not suffer the consequences that they earned, but instead be spared and healed, was a picture of what it means today to look toward Christ. You want to be healed. You want to be made whole. You want to be content. You want joy. You want to be satisfied. It all comes as you look to Christ. You can't look for a position. You can't look for more money. You can't look to a person. It is all found and only found as we look to Christ. People will let you down. People are imperfect. I knew when my wife, well, I was the worship leader. As a worship leader, you're perfect from their perspective, because you're reading lines of music. You're behind your instrument. Your prayers are so spiritual. But let them watch you go home. Follow you around with your kids. Let them just follow your kids. Or your wife. I'll say, oh, maybe I don't want to be like that person. Or in my case, maybe my wife, I didn't have kids and all that, but she'd follow me around. She'd go, oh, maybe I don't want to marry him. But I knew that the only, from being on this stage, and it's still true as a pastor, but being on this stage behind everything, where everything looked very spiritual, I knew that the only thing that could happen to me was that I'd be brought down to reality as people got to know me. That's just the way it is. It's true. No one is perfect. Ministry isn't perfect. Get involved. You think you're going to float now when you get involved in ministry? Oh, God is using me so much. Oh, look, perfect people all over the place just doing everything that they're supposed to do. No. Have you ever had a baby? If you've had a baby and you had that dream that it's all going to be perfect, as soon as you start changing diapers or 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, the baby's crying, you go, man, this is work. Where's my husband at? You get up and change the diaper. You know? And then there's the stage of they're getting bigger, so you're carrying them, but everyone else wants to hold them. They think, oh, who wouldn't want to hold this baby? Oh, this baby smells so good. Mom and dad are like, here, it's your turn. No, here's your turn. Here's your turn. Here's your turn. Because you're in the ministry. You're in. It's not perfect. Nothing in the church is perfect. But here's what should be true about the church. We should all be looking to Christ, following Him, going that direction, becoming more like Him every day. Every single day, we're called to follow Him. See, Jesus is the light of the world. When you're in darkness, and you don't realize you're in darkness, when a light flips on, I'm not talking about the overhead lights, let's say a little candle light to help you find your way out, not the boom, oh my goodness kind of light, just a light to help you. Your eyes, boom, gravitate toward that. Oh, a way out. If you're in a cave that is pitch dark, you're looking to see any rays of light at all. They're like, that's the way. That's the light Jesus is talking about. That's the light that He is. We're to follow Him, to become like Him. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here's the idea, a yoke. A yoke is not a stockade. I think some have the idea of, you know, take my yoke upon you like we're going to be in the stockades. All right, I'm a slave for Jesus, just right here. No, a yoke is something that you would hitch to a beast of burden, an ox or something that would plow, that would do a work. So you'd put that yoke on there and that animal would take the burden of the work. And so what Jesus is saying is not, here, wear that. He's saying, join me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You're going to have to be with me. And so as you take his yoke upon you, a couple of things happen. One, yes, he leads. He's the big ox. You're the little one. So he leads. He directs. You're going with him. But he also does all the work. Because while he's doing something consistently and steady, here's what we're doing. At first, we give our life to the Lord. We yoke ourselves and we're running. We're running, man. And Jesus is like, slow down. This is a long race here. Settle down, settle down. So we're all right. I'll settle down a little bit. It's cool. So we're walking with the Lord. Then reality hits and we stumble. Boom. Whoa. This is actually kind of scary. It's more difficult than I thought. So we have those seasons of, ooh, I don't know if I can do this. Then there are the seasons where three rows are actually being plowed, the one behind the ox and your 2 feet. But Jesus is still going. He's still working. You're still yoked to him because he's faithful. He's faithful. But then as we mature, we get our feeding, we begin to walk with him some more at his pace. And we're walking with him, we're working with him, we're talking with him. And man, I'm maturing. This is really cool. Just take my yoke. Learn from me. Follow me. Let me do everything. You just stick with me. He said, you're a vine. I'm the source. I'm the root. I'm the vine. You're a branch. You need to be in me to produce any fruit, to do any good thing. And if you're not in me, you can't produce fruit. You can produce good things, but not the fruit that comes from a genuine work of the Holy Spirit and God in your life. And the truth is, Jesus wants you as a Christian, as a follower, to be a light. Not someone that people look to and are offended by because you're just in their face about God all the time. And then they see that, well, you complain just like everybody else. You talk about the joy of the Lord and you're over there talking with your Christian friends, complaining about church, complaining about the pastor, complaining about the boss. That's not a light. We're called to be a light. When we say we have the joy of the Lord, there should be no complaining. When we are content, there won't be any complaining. The complaining is clearly a sign there is a discontentedness. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, he tells his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so he calls the disciples now to follow him. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.